country. That's what we established last Sunday from the last half of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. The gospel is a mystery. That means that you could go out here and take the smartest person, the most brilliant man you could find, or the most brilliant woman you could find, and that person would be utterly unable to understand the gospel on his own or on her own. A PhD in some other area does not avail when you come to the gospel. Because when you come to the gospel, you're talking about something that far surpasses man's wisdom. You're talking about the very wisdom of God himself. And I know what some of you must have thought last Sunday when you heard me explain the gospel as a mystery. And some of you perhaps are thinking the same thing today. And that is, well, if the gospel is a mystery, and if man by his own reason cannot comprehend the gospel, how does anybody comprehend it? How does anyone understand it? I'm glad you ask, because I want to explain that to you in this message. You know, there have been millions down through the years, I suppose, who have claimed to comprehend the gospel. And multitudes of people today claim to comprehend the gospel. How is it possible for these people in history and for people today to claim to comprehend the gospel when Paul says it's a mystery? How is it possible for those people in history and people today to claim to comprehend the gospel when untold millions are in the dark about it? Well, Paul gives us the answer. He says, those who comprehend the gospel have been initiated into it by the Holy Spirit himself. And when I graduated from the eighth grade and got ready to go into high school, I heard that there was an initiation. That's hard to say. An initiation into high school. And I was told that they would throw me in the showers with all my clothes on. And that's how you got initiated into high school. Well, I was such a fine specimen of manhood at that early stage that they refused to do that. They knew they were just tackling too much, I guess. And so I never did get initiated into high school, which makes me wonder if I ever really graduated from high school, since I wasn't initiated into it. And that makes me wonder if I have a college degree, which makes me wonder if I have a seminary degree. Because, you know, all these things hang together, so to speak. Well, Paul says the people who comprehend the gospel are those who have been initiated into it by the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 10. Paul is talking here about the truths of the gospel, and he says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And there in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, folks, if you are saved today, if you comprehend the truth of the gospel, mark it down. You comprehend it solely because the Holy Spirit of God has revealed it to you. Now, I don't know how else you explain those verses there. Paul says in verse 10, God has revealed these truths to us through his Spirit. And he says there in verse 11, we have received the Spirit, or verse 12, we have received the Spirit from God that we might know these things. What things? The truth of the gospel, the things that have been freely given to us by God. Believers then understand the gospel because they've been initiated by the Holy Spirit. And William Barclay, a man with whom I agree on very few things, I think defined a mystery very well when he said, "It is something whose meaning is hidden from those who have not been initiated, but it is crystal clear to those who have." You don't understand the gospel today? It's this simple. You've never been initiated by the Holy Spirit into the gospel. He's never revealed it to you. If you do understand the gospel today, it's because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. That's essentially what Paul's saying in this passage. Some of you say, "Well, I don't understand that." And I'll say, "Of course you don't. We're talking here about the wisdom of God, and your PhD is no good here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God." So we're going to look at this thing of the Holy Spirit revealing the truth of the gospel. And I have three things to say to you this morning about this business of the Holy Spirit revealing the truth of the gospel. The first thing I want to point out to you is the basis upon which the Holy Spirit does this. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about the instrument he uses to reveal this mystery, this gospel. And then thirdly, I'll show you the result of all of this. Let's look at the basis for the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel to people. Let's look at the basis of the Holy Spirit's work of initiation. And I think we can gather up all that Paul says about this in two words: competence and correspondence. Competence and correspondence. He says the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God because he's competent in that area. He perfectly comprehends the truth about God. And that perfect comprehension of the truth of God flows from this. There is a correspondence of nature between the Holy Spirit and God. The Holy Spirit perfectly understands God because he is God. He's competent in the things of God because he corresponds to God. That's essentially what Paul is saying here in these verses that we looked at a moment ago. Now let's think about this comprehension of the Holy Spirit. There in verse 10, Paul says, "God has revealed to us the truth of the gospel through his Spirit," because he says, "The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God." Now that tells you, my friends, how perfectly competent the Holy Spirit is in the things of God. He has searched the deep things of God. That word "search" means that he has penetrated the deep things of God. It means that he has explored them and examined them. It means that he has gone to the deepest recesses of the wisdom of God, and that he fully comprehends everything that is there. There's absolutely nothing about God that the Holy Spirit of God has not fathomed. The deep things of God. I can't pass by that phrase, "the deep things of God," without talking to you a minute about that. I wonder if you have ever noticed that phrase. Keep in mind now, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ here, and this is how Paul defines the gospel. He says, it's the deep things of God. I've been a pastor for a few years, and I sometimes as a pastor get frustrated. I get exasperated. Sometimes I even get aggravated. And one of the things that has frustrated me as a pastor down through the years is the two extremes that I run into constantly among Christians on the truth of the gospel. One of the extremes is, well, you know, the gospel is just too deep. Just too deep. Why can't you keep things simple, preacher? You know, I was thinking this morning about, I don't know why, but when I rolled out of bed, this passage flew through my mind. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Are you with me, folks? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means Old Testament as well as New. And it's all profitable to us, Paul said, that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And yet, even though there would not, it would be hard, I suppose, in this area to find a Baptist who would deny the complete authority and inspiration of Holy Scripture. It never fails. When a pastor begins to preach some passage like this, which involves some deep thinking, there's somebody who says, well, I don't know why the preacher can't preach on something simple. I came down to church this morning, you know, and I didn't want to have to work very hard. I just wanted to sit back and relax, and I wanted, you know, 3 points that rhyme and a little poem. And that's what a lot of people want. And lots of jokes, you know. And yet, my friends, Paul says that the gospel has in it deep things. Deep things. And you shouldn't object to your pastor preaching heavy doctrine. My friends, this is part of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's profitable for you. And if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't ever complain about studying any part of it. This is the Word of God. And then, on the other hand, we have the extreme Christians who say, well, you know, the gospel's too simple. Too simple. And they say, you know, we need to get off into some other area. And there are some people who talk about the gospel and say, well, you know, that's the kindergarten of Christianity. And we're over here now. We're into these other areas. And you pick your area. You've got experts in every area. Some people, you know, are off here in the Holy Spirit, and especially the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they think this is the deep things of God, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. With other people, it's prophecy. With other people, it may be something else. Well, Paul says here, my friends, a rebuke to both extremes. To those who say the gospel is too deep, Paul rebukes them. He says, yes, there are things in the gospel that are deep, and we must study them. And then to those who say the gospel is too simple, Paul says, oh no, it's not too simple. There are depths there that are beyond us, the deep things of God. And so I just couldn't pass by without saying a word of rebuke to both those extremes. But now, let's move on to this thing. The Holy Spirit comprehends perfectly the deep things of God. And let's move on to the next step. How does He do it? It's because He has the nature of God. He corresponds to God. There is a precise, exact correspondence between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit can fathom the things of God, is because He is God. How exact is this correspondence between God and the Holy Spirit? Paul says it's this exact. It's as complete as the correspondence between a man and his own mind. Now, can you imagine functioning without a mind? Some of you come pretty close to it. But medical personnel tell me it's impossible. Your brain may not be functioning at peak capacity. In fact, it may be just barely flickering on the screen. But I'm told that if it flickers, if it stops flickering, you're dead. You know, they talk about being brain dead. They say that's the same thing as being dead. Brain dead. Whenever the brain stops, you stop, you see. There's a correspondence between a man and his mind. The correspondence between me and my mind, the correspondence is so exact that if I didn't have a mind, I wouldn't exist. You see? And here's something else. The correspondence between me and my mind is so precise that nobody else perfectly knows me except myself. I'm the only one who can reveal to you what is in my mind right now. Now, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is that close to God. That's how He corresponds to God. And just as no one can know my mind except I reveal it, so no one can know the things of God except the Holy Spirit reveals it, because He is to God what my mind is to me. Is your mind working well enough to comprehend all that? And so here you have the basis of the Holy Spirit's work of initiation. He comprehends the things of God. There's not one thing about God that mystifies the Holy Spirit. And the reason the Holy Spirit comprehends the things of God is because He corresponds to God. We're talking, my friends, about the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Somebody will say, I don't understand that. And I'll say, of course you don't. This is the wisdom of God here. It's a mystery. It had to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit Himself. Well, we've looked at the basis of the Holy Spirit's work of initiation. Let's just back up for a moment. There are people who comprehend the truth of the gospel. How do they comprehend it? The Holy Spirit has worked in them. The Holy Spirit has initiated them. He does that because He perfectly knows the truth of God, and He knows the truth of God because He corresponds to the nature of God. Now let's go on to the next thing here and notice how the Holy Spirit does this work of initiation. And look with me now at verse 13. Paul says, these things, what things? These truths revealed by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, we also speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It doesn't really get any easier here. There are a lot of depths here. Let's see if we can understand what Paul's talking about. He says, these truths which are revealed by the Holy Spirit, we speak. Now, to whom is he referring here when he says, we speak? Or we also speak. Sometimes in this passage, when Paul uses the word we, he's talking about all Christian people. But I think in this instance, he's talking about apostles. We also speak. Remember how he began this chapter here? He began talking about his ministry and how he had chosen to conduct his ministry as an apostle. And when we get into chapter 3, we're going to find out he's still talking about the ministry. I think that's the controlling theme, the controlling topic throughout this whole second chapter. And so what you have Paul saying here, let me just back up to say what Paul says about himself as an apostle applies equally well to all apostles. What you have Paul saying then is this: the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of God through the ministry of the apostles. The Holy Spirit perfectly comprehends it because He corresponds to God. Now, how does He reveal this truth to us? And the Apostle Paul says, there's some of us who have spoken. We've spoken. And that's how the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God. He has revealed it through the words of those of us who have spoken and who are speaking, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now wait, I know what you're going to say. Well, we don't have any apostles today. We don't have any apostles today. And if there aren't any apostles, how is it possible for the Holy Spirit of God to reveal His truth to us today? We don't have any apostles to speak the Word of God to us. So how's the Holy Spirit revealing His truth to us today? Listen to me. The apostles, thank God, committed what the Spirit of God revealed to them in writing. And we have in this scripture the testimony of the apostles. Now, listen, if you go to sleep on me here, you're going to miss a blessing in a few minutes, okay? So, teenagers, don't write any notes, don't whisper to anybody. Adults, focus. You're going to have to follow along step by step, or you're going to miss a blessing here in a minute. We have in Scripture, then, the testimony of the apostles. That tells you something about your New Testament, doesn't it? About your Bible. We have in this Bible what the Holy Spirit Himself teaches. We have in words the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. Do I believe in verbal inspiration of Scripture? You bet I do. This Bible, in other words, consists of spiritual truths placed in spiritual words. I wonder if you have ever realized what a precious treasure you have in that Bible of yours. Some of you say, oh, I'm so bored by all of this. And you don't realize that whenever you pick up a Bible, you have the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the form of words that you can read and comprehend. Isn't that amazing? Some of you would just go silly if you could get an autograph or a letter from somebody that you admire. Some of you, you know, if you had a letter from some rock star, why, you would open that letter and then wouldn't wash your hand for a month. Well, you've got something better in the Bible by far. You have got the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God in words. The truth of God in words. That's what this Bible is all about. It's the finished product of the Holy Spirit of God revealing the truth of God. This Bible is nothing less than the Spirit of God opening before our eyes the deep things of God. This Bible is the Holy Spirit of God taking you and me by the hand and leading us into the innermost chamber of God Himself. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have the Bible? And my friends, this is the tool God's Spirit uses when He reveals the truth of God in the gospel. He uses this Bible. Now, here's where we get to the blessing. You stop and think, if you're a saved person this morning, how did you get saved? Was it because you're so smart? No, it's because the Spirit of God took the Word of God and shot an arrow into your heart and awakened you to truths that you had never thought about before. Somebody will say, well, I got saved when I realized I was a sinner and that I was standing guilty before God. Good for you. A lot of people claim to be saved and never seem to have realized that. The reason you need to be saved is because you're a sinner standing guilty before a holy God. Okay, that's the reason you got saved. How did you find out you were a sinner standing before a holy God? The Bible told you so. Somebody will say, I got saved whenever I finally saw that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. But how do you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners like you? It's because the Bible told you so. You see? Somebody will say, well, I got saved whenever I saw finally that there's a glorious home in heaven for all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. But how do you know that there's a glorious home in heaven for all those who believe in Jesus? It's because the Bible says so. And Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And James says the same thing over there in James chapter 1, verse 18. He says, God of His own will brought us forth. And here's how He did it. By the word of truth. And Peter says, yes, that's true. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Simon Peter says, we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, some of you people never have got clued in to what we're doing here. You say, why is it Baptists just can't have more creativity, you know, in their services? Baptists just don't know how to dress up a service. The only thing they ever know to do when they have a service is stand some guy up there and he reads from the Bible and then preaches like he was a maniac. Why can't Baptists do something, you know, a little bit more, that's a little more ingenious than all that? It's not because Baptists are so stupid, folks, that we preach. It's because God has ordained that the Spirit of God and the truth of the gospel should reveal, should come home to our hearts by the preaching of the Word of God. And the reason I'm preaching this morning here is because I nurture in my heart the hope that as I preach to you the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will carry on His work of initiation, and somebody here this morning will get initiated into the family of God as I preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Now, Brother John, people always like hymns better than they do sermons, you know. And so let me use a hymn. Years I spent in vanity and pride. That one sound familiar? Caring not, my Lord was crucified. Knowing not, it was for me He died on Calvary. Then listen to this verse. By God's Word, at last, my sin I learned. How'd you learn your sin? By God's Word. At last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. If you're saved today, it's because the Word of God was used by the Spirit of God to save your soul. Now, some of even unbelievers have the Word of God. Yes, they do. When a person gets saved, though, the Spirit of God enlightens him and illumines him in the Word of God. And that's the difference. Well, I've talked about two things, and I've got just a little time left to talk about the third thing. I've talked about the basis of the Spirit's initiation. He comprehends the truth of God because He corresponds to God. And I've talked about the tool or the instrument He uses to accomplish this initiation. It's the very Word of God. It's spiritual truth in spiritual words. Now I want to show you the result of all this. The result of the Spirit's work of initiation. Here it is in verse 15. Here's the result. He who is spiritual. He who is spiritual. The work of the Holy Spirit, the initiating work of the Holy Spirit, creates a spiritual man. A spiritual man. Keep that in mind. When the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God through the Word of God, He creates a spiritual man. Now, the spiritual man, Paul says, has two characteristics. He judges all things. And He Himself is judged by no one. That's you if you're a spiritual man. If you've been saved, you judge all things. And you yourself are judged by no one. Now somebody said, that just isn't true. I've been judged by lots of people. And as a pastor, I can identify with that. I've been judged by lots of people. That's not what Paul is talking about. What he's saying is this. The spiritual person operates in two realms at the same time. That word judges would be better translated discerns. He discerns, or he understands, okay? And the spiritual person, the saved person, the Christian person, operates in two realms. He operates in the realm of the natural, and he understands things over there. There are some of you, you're saved, and you understand how cars run and how they work. And you understand how to wire wires together without getting fried. And you understand how to cook a meal. And some of you understand very well how the body works. And you understand mathematical equations. And you understand all these things. And being saved, you see, doesn't eliminate understanding the natural world. You share that with the unbeliever. He understands the natural world, and you understand the natural world. You can have a mechanic who's a Christian or who's an unbeliever, and it doesn't matter. They each might be perfectly competent as mechanics, and Christianity really doesn't have anything to do with it. Comes into play if one of them smashes his thumb, usually. But just the understanding of the mechanical aspect of it, you see, isn't affected by Christianity. The Christian understands in both realms. He understands in the natural realm, but he also understands in the supernatural realm. And that's where the similarity ends with the unbeliever. See, the believer operates in two realms. He's got understanding in the natural world. He can fix his car. He can mow his grass. But he also understands things in the spiritual. And the unbeliever is operating in one realm only. He is operating in the natural world. He understands things here, but whenever it comes to the spiritual world, he is completely oblivious to the things of God. He can't understand them. They don't make sense to him. Paul says there in verse 14, they're nonsense to him. They're foolishness to him. Well, what about the second quality of the spiritual person? He not only, Paul says, judges all things, he discerns both realms, natural and supernatural, natural and spiritual, but he himself is not judged by anyone. That means he's not understood. He's not discerned. The spiritual man, the Christian, discerns in both realms. He discerns the natural realm. He discerns the spiritual realm. But he can't be discerned by the people of the world because he belongs realm. You understand what Paul's saying here? He's saying the believer is a puzzle to the unbeliever. You ever run into an unbeliever who says, I just can't understand you Christians? You know Paul was telling the truth. You just say, yeah, I know you don't. You realize that your unbelieving friends ought not to understand you, that you ought to be a puzzle to them, that you ought to cause them to scratch their noggins. The believer is a mystery to the unbeliever. And the reason I've already given you, the unbeliever is here in just one realm. He can't understand the believer because the believer is in two realms. That's the reason. That's the reason. The unbeliever's operating only in one realm. He sees the believer going to church. He can't understand the attraction that's there. I talked Wednesday night in midweek service about how that some brilliant folks are now saying Christian people are mentally disturbed. They're mentally ill because they believe in the things of God. Well, you know, that's typical of the unbelieving world. They look at you down here at church and they say, what is the attraction? Why do those people go down there to church? They don't understand the spiritual man, you see. Maybe they even get so mystified by it, they say, I'm going to go down there to church myself and see if I can figure it out. And they get seated there. And the first thing you know, Brother John strikes up a chorus here and people begin to, little editorial in here, boisterously sing. And all God's people said, amen. When the unbeliever comes, the first thing he hears is God's people boisterously, thunderously singing. Or at least he should. And he says, what's the matter with these folks? Why are they so happy? Some of you say, I can't witness for the Lord. And you get a chance when you first open up your hymn book to witness for the Lord and praise His name. And you never know who's around you that doesn't know Jesus Christ and the impression that that might make upon that person. Then here's the lost person. He's sitting there and somebody begins to pray, talking to God as though God were just
standing right there in front of him. And he says, "What is this? These people sing like they were crazy, and they pray and talk to God like he was right there." Then the preacher gets up and he begins to preach the word of God, and all that seems to be utterly absurd to the natural man because he's just in one realm only. He hasn't been initiated by the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got a test for yourself in hand this morning. These truths of God, do they thrill your heart? Does this get in there and really warm you, delight you? If you've been enjoying this, that's an indication that the Holy Spirit of God has done his work of initiating you into the things of God. Or are you just in the natural realm? When will it be done? I've got a basketball game to watch. I've got folks to see. I've got grass to mow. That's coming around shortly, isn't it? Are you just in the natural realm this morning? But if you are, there's hope for you. The Spirit of God does his work in people like you and brings you in to the spiritual realm. And in fact, if you have an interest in these things this morning, you're not a Christian and you have an interest in these things, you desire to know more about them, that's an indication that the Holy Spirit of God himself has already begun his work in you. Here's what you must do. Repent of your sins. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this Holy Spirit who's working in you will complete his work. And you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be initiated into the spiritual realm. You will begin to enjoy the glorious things that God has prepared for his people. And then when it's all said and done down here in the natural realm, no longer exist, you'll be carried into realms of glory and the presence of God himself. Oh, my friend, if you're interested today in the things of God, that's a sign the Spirit of God is working in you. Repent of your sins, place your faith and trust in Christ, and go home to glory with a heart filled with joy and praise to the God who made it all possible and to the Spirit of God who revealed it to you. Let's bow together for prayer.